Hi, this is Sean Benson from Harvest Church in Warrensburg, Missouri. I want to thank you for joining us for this week's podcast. For more resources, log on to harvestwarrensburg.com.
I want to start out with a question just to ask you, like, how many of you know that all of the pain and misery and trials and trouble and all the stuff, the junk that we have in this world, all of it is sourced in the devil? Did you know that? You know, I mean, I recognize that, you know, we as human beings, we've taken the bait, right? We get that. We've been a part of the equation, but at the center of it is the enemy. You know, he's the reason that this sin exists. He's the reason that pain and trouble and trials and sickness and all that stuff that we fight through, he's the reason that it exists. John 10:10, it kind of says it like this. It says, the thief, of course, it's talking about Satan himself, comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. And this is Jesus in contrast. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. And immediately this verse defines for us this distinction between the ministry of Jesus Christ and the ministry of the devil. And I want to submit to you, I think it's extraordinarily clear what God is trying to suggest here, right? The thief, the devil, he comes to do what? He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. So you can measure the activities in your life, those things that seem maybe like they're coming against you or just whatever is happening, even in the world, you can measure it against this litmus test. Is it coming to steal from you? Is it coming to kill? Is it coming to destroy, right? On the other side of it, of course, again, it's the same litmus test. It's so beautiful what he's given us here, because on the other side of it, we can weigh what's coming against us with the question of, is it bringing life? And to simplify it, we can simply say this: is what is happening bringing life and abundance, or is what is happening bringing death? And in this simple litmus test, we can discern whether what is happening in our world is from God or from the enemy of our faith. How many of you know the Bible says that all good things come from who? They come from God. All good things come from God. Where does it say the bad things come from? The thief comes to. Where do the bad things come from? Right? I want to suggest to you, it really is that simple. It really is that simple. Bill Johnson says it like this: God good, devil bad. And I recognize it sounds like a Sunday school lesson, but we so often get this confused. All good things come from God. All the bad things came from that snake. It really is this simple. But you may look and you may say, well, wait a second. Well, what about, you know, I like that disease came, and because of that disease, I decided to go this route in my life, and I now have this ministry, this fruitful ministry, because of that pain that was initiated by that disease. And so it must be that it was God, because look at the good that's come out of it. No, we're entirely confused on that point. We have to remember that God is the God who works all things for good. And so just because it resulted in good in your life doesn't mean that God was the one who authored it. It just simply means that our good Father was the one who redeemed it. We have to get this super, super clear, because you and I are called as ambassadors for God to identify what doesn't belong in the earth. See, we're supposed to identify the things, the works of the enemy. We're supposed to be able to discern good from evil. The Bible says it's the mature who through practice have sharpened their senses to discern between good and evil. See, again, I want to submit to you, it's something that God has intended that we would be able to see. Sometimes we believe this lie, well, God, he's so big that, you know, we don't even understand. We can't even fathom what purpose he would have in releasing cancer to me. So we just, you know, it's just, no, that's not true. The mature actually through practice have the ability to discern between good and evil. God never meant to make it to where it was this crazy thing that nobody can understand. It should be quite clear to us. All good things are from God. All the bad things are from the devil. If it comes to steal, to kill, and destroy, that's the enemy of your life and in your faith. The one who was defeated on the cross of Calvary, if it comes and it brings life, and Jesus even ups it and says life abundantly, then that's him. That's Jesus. It's coming from him. That's his heart for you. That's his design for you. And that's what he paid for on the cross of Calvary. I love the word abundantly because in the Greek, it actually means exceedingly beyond. It can't be measured. It's like the stars of the sky. They can't be measured. This abundant life, this life that Jesus died to release to you, the goodness of it, it can't even be measured. Yet somehow we ascribe attributes to God that we would not even ascribe to a good father on earth. How have we slipped this far? The devil, he's the author, but he was a defeated foe. What are his works? Anything you can identify as stealing from you, killing you, your dreams, or destroying you. Starting with sin. That's what we opened with. That sin was the devil's introduction to the human planet, right? And it was through his trickery in the Garden of Eden. Did God really say? It's the same nonsense that he tries to pull on all of us even today. It's that same deceiving spirit that's running around now kind of going, I don't know if that's true. I'm just going to insert doubt and unbelief. And we know even from the story of Peter, which we've been talking about, that if the storms of life are raging against me and doubt and unbelief fills my heart, then I'm going to sink. We know from the story that it was God's will for me to get to point A, or point B from point A, but that my doubt and unbelief would cause me to see the storm as bigger than God in any given moment. Sin was introduced by the devil, by the enemy of our faith, but how many of you know Jesus did something about it? In fact, the Bible says that Jesus was manifest for this express purpose, to destroy the works of the devil, of which it explicitly connects this idea of sin. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 5. You know, Jesus appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. Now listen to verse 8 as we skip forward. The one who practices sin is of the devil. I want us to soak on that just for a minute. The one who practices sin is of the devil. Emphasis on the word practice. See, that's not coming from me. That's coming from the black and white. We buy into so many different theologies that are absolutely not found in Scripture. The one that says, oh, I've confessed that Jesus is my Savior, but I made him Lord 25 years later. I'm sorry, from then to there, you were going to hell. Because Lord and Savior are synonymous. He cannot be one without the other. Because the one who practices sin is of the devil, no matter what they're saying out of their mouth. It's a happy message. But it becomes quite clear to us that sin is at the center of all of the death and destruction. And it says, the Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. Again, foremost is the introduction of sin. Jesus came to destroy sin and its effects in your life and in the world we live in. Do we understand that? We've touched on that just a little bit. I'll make it brief because we've already touched on this. Go back and listen to the archives. Romans chapter 6 and verse 6. Some of the best. It's all so good. Thank you, Jesus. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him being Christ, in order that our old body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died is free from sin. What does it mean? Like, what does it mean that our body of sin, that sin was done away with? Like, what does it mean that we're no longer slaves to sin? Like, what does it mean that those who are believers in Christ are today freed from sin? What does that mean? Except that we really are freed from sin. See, this is another lie that the body of Christ believes. We're all just sinners saved by grace. No, I was a sinner saved by grace. Now I'm born again. You see, there's a distinction. I was a sinner saved by grace. My righteousness was filthy rags. There was nothing that I could do but God. But God stepped into my world and he radically changed everything with his blood that he spilled and his resurrection subsequent to that. He radically changed everything, and now I am the righteousness of Christ Jesus. I have the mind of Christ. Everything has absolutely been radically changed. The body of death before, my nature that was presupposed to sin, died and buried, left in the baptismal tank, and I was raised up just like Jesus to be just like Jesus. After all, isn't that what we've been talking about? That I've been raised to newness of life. I've been born again. That I have a new nature that's prone not to sin, but prone to righteousness. A new nature consistent with His, with the baptism of the Holy Spirit that actually is enabled to walk as He walked, empowered, and to be the answer to the planet's problems. To be the answer to something like the coronavirus that's causing so much fear. Last I checked, the blood of Christ is still active and working today. And we're called as ambassadors with this mindset, recognizing that Jesus has crushed sin over me, to hail this, to bring glory to Him through the proclamation of the gospel that says you can be free too. You don't have to be bound by these chains, by addiction, by sin, by anger, by pornography. You don't have to be bound anymore. But Jesus, by His blood and His resurrection, have set you free. Completely free. Not just a mask that we wear, where we smile and try to look like good people, but genuinely free. You don't have to wait till you get to heaven to be free. He paid for you to be free right now. Right now. This is why Jesus, as a precursor to the cross, everybody that He looked at, He would say to them, go and sin no more, right? With it is the grace released to do what? To go and sin no more, right? Jesus, through His blood, has released grace to you to go and sin no more. Well, then why does sin still exist in the Christian camp? Because you choose it. See, if we say anything else, we diminish the cross of Calvary. Was the cross of Calvary sufficient to cover you in your sins, or was it not? Was it sufficient to reverse the curse, or was it not? See, because the last time I read my Bible, it said the only thing that was yet to remain undone was physical death, and He was coming back to take care of that too. So either He did it or He didn't. We can no longer live in this limbo land, because this is the reality. If we say simply that we're sinners saved by grace, it becomes a scapegoat for us to continue to sin. You've heard me say it many, many times. I am just a sinner, or so a sinner's sin, so I can't get out of this pattern in my life. No, He died for you, that you would no longer be a slave to sin. What does that mean? It means you have a new master. You don't have to obey the lusts of sin any longer. It's not your master. You don't have to do what it says. Now He's provided a way of escape for every temptation. And how many of you know, if He's provided a way of escape for every temptation, that means it's for every temptation. Even the ones that have kept you in a stranglehold for many, many years. See, you thought that it was going to be in your own power, that you were going to get victory. But the cross tells us that it's by grace, through faith. Maybe this is the reason so many Christians have continued to be afflicted by so much junk. They're waiting for God to do something that He actually has already done on the cross. My grace, He says to Paul, is sufficient. My empowering grace has already been released to you on the cross, to give you victory over everything that entangles you. Because sin can no longer be your master, because you have been born again. Are we hearing this? Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. Jesus struck at the very root of this being sin, the very root of destruction and death. He struck right at the root of it. And He made a way for His kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven. This is why Jesus was always found, it says, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Isn't it funny how we try to make a distinction? Oh, well, I just preach the gospel. That's funny, because Jesus preached the gospel of the kingdom. I'm going to go with Jesus. I don't know. How about you? Well, what's the gospel of the kingdom? Anytime you hear the idea of the kingdom, it's expressing the rule and the reign of God. So every time the kingdom of God is released, and of course Jesus, every time they went out, he sends out the 70 various ones. He says the kingdom of God is at hand, right? So it's accessible for everybody. And every time he says the kingdom of God is at hand and they're proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, power was released in those moments to expose darkness and to push it back, and victory was edged forward, and the devil would begin to lose ground. Every time a minister of the gospel would go, every time they would go, like every place they would step with their feet, the power of God would go with them to establish ground, to put in the, you know, to put in the flag, claiming every bit of it for his namesake, because he's already purchased it. This is the gospel of the kingdom of which you and I are called to minister in. A kingdom destroys by nature the works of the devil. Acts 10 and verse 38. Boy, one of my favorite scriptures. I'm going to say that a lot today. I love all these, actually. So these are good ones. You know, of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. What I want to draw special attention to is that here he is, he's been baptized in the Holy Spirit, baptized with the Holy Spirit and in power, right? And it reminds me of what John the Baptist said Jesus would do for us. So Jesus is baptized in the Holy Spirit and with power. But then it says here in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, this is John the Baptist. As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than me. He's talking about Jesus. And I am not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So we have the baptism of the Holy Spirit and power. And then that was on Jesus. And then on us, Jesus takes what was given to him and he administers it to you. The baptism of the Holy Spirit and with fire on you. Now, what was the result of Jesus being baptized with the Holy Spirit and power? Sorry? And? He went about doing good and healing everybody who came to him, right? What's the result of you being baptized with the Holy Spirit and in fire? Acts 5 gives us a picture. I'm going to read this. It's a little bit lengthy, but it's so worth it. At the hands of the apostles, don't get tricked up by that. You know, we know that by historical account, the power of God, the Holy Spirit, fell on more than just the apostles. You know, you see even Peter ministering to the Gentiles, the Holy Spirit falls on all of them. The natural expression of Holy Spirit then are the things in which we're getting ready to see. Of course, you remember also, just for sake of argument, you have Stephen, who was a big nobody. He was neither an apostle nor anything. He was not given a title. You're like amazing. You're different. It's a different Stephen. Yeah. He wasn't given a title. We never see anywhere where he was labeled as an apostle, and yet through him, a server of tables, God was working miraculous signs and wonders. Do you remember the first martyr, right? So don't get hung up on the fact that it says apostles here. At the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's portico. I'll pause briefly just to say Solomon's portico was a part of the temple that could actually house up to like 300,000 people. The Bible suggests that people met from house to house and broke bread, but that they also met in the temple on a regular basis. Well, what does that mean? That means that hundreds of thousands of believers who were getting saved were coming together in the world's very first megachurch. And for those who come against that, I would suggest reading the Bible a little bit more thoroughly. Just saying. But none of the rest dared to associate with them, talking about the apostles. However, the people held them in high esteem. And all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women were constantly added to their number. Verse 15, to such an extent that they carried the sick out into the streets and laid them on cots and pallets so that when Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on any one of them. Come on, may it be said of anybody in this church. Anybody, God, do it again. Do it again. Verse 16, also the people from the cities in the vicinity of Jerusalem, so all the people from the surrounding cities were coming together, bringing people who were sick and afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all being healed. I want you to say that. They were all being healed. What was the result of the baptism of the Holy Spirit and in fire on these believers? Well, they healed everybody who came to him. Cast out demons. Do you think this was meant to stop in the book of Acts? Might I remind you that the book of Acts was the only book that was never completed? Well, that's really odd. Why would that be the case? Because you're actually writing it with your life right now. Why somehow do we believe that the God of the New Testament has changed? I submit to you, he has not. It becomes clear then by these accounts that sickness is sourced in the devil. Wouldn't you agree? Some still look like you're doubting the subject. Well, let's put it to the test then. Does sickness kill? Rather, let me start with this. Does it steal? Does sickness steal from you? What does it steal from you? Time? That's a brilliant one. Sleep? That's good. Money? Ooh, we just went to the ER a while back, $6,000. I'd have rather put that into a Corvette. Harvest Fellowship on the side, or Harvest Church on the side of it, you know what I mean? Like, put the top down. I mean, Misty's hair flying in the wind. Come to Jesus! You know what I'm saying? This, right? It steals our money. What else? Energy. I like that. Joy. Joy. Oof. It can steal relationships. What else? So, first service, Brainy said, yeah, well, your life. You just said it, right? Is that what you just said, your life? Yeah, so that's the second part. Steal, kill. So we know that unchecked sickness leads to death, right? Isn't that the reality? Thank you, Jesus, for medicine. Thank you more for your blood. Hey, isn't this the whole scare of the coronavirus thing that we're dealing with right now anyway? Is that people are dying because of this sickness? You know, I want to submit to you, there's no reason for fear. It's actually really only affecting those who have a compromised immune system. I don't know why it's being made to be such a big deal. Except that this thing called sickness doesn't seem to be passing the test all of a sudden, right? Steal, kill, and destroy. Does it destroy? We could easily put many of the things that you've already said on the list. It doesn't seem to be passing the test. So you think of something like the coronavirus and the multi-billions of dollars that are being expended and the debt that our government just went into. Is it NBA? They just shut everything down, and the churches that are having to close their doors. You know, people don't tithe when the doors to the church are closed. You know, so who do you think would be behind something like the coronavirus? Steal, kill, destroy. Yet somehow we've bought into this idea that God's the author of sickness. Well, let's flip it around. Does sickness bring abundant life to you? It's pretty tough to have abundant life when you can't get out of bed in the morning. Right? It's pretty tough to have abundant life when the cloud of depression comes. Right? It should then become obvious to us what this thing is sourced in. But here's the good news. The devil lost on that cross. This is why Acts chapter 5 exists. See? They were proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and the kingdom was pushing back the darkness, and they were gaining ground. They were taking ground from the enemy. And it's this reason that I would submit to you that there is so much resistance against the healing movement even today. I don't think there's a person on the planet who wouldn't want to be healed, right? If they're sick, they're like, come on, Jesus, heal. I'm like, yeah. I think if they genuinely understood that that was available to them, they would go after it probably harder than we would, right? The issue is that the God of this world has blinded their eyes to truth and blinded their eyes to the goodness of God on this matter, right? Because we struggle not against flesh and blood, but against powers, demonic powers and garbage and nonsense in the spirit realm. But Jesus, see, Jesus won a decisive and a complete victory on the cross that day. And that victory fully and completely covers this thing called sickness, which we've clearly identified as being sourced in the enemy. See, Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. We started out talking about sin, the initiation of everything else that would come after. The reason sickness exists is because sin entered in the world. Right? So we went after sin. Jesus has made a way and has crushed the work of the enemy by his blood on that cross to set you free. He's crushed the work on that cross to set you physically free and emotionally free. See, there's freedom today from addiction and from anger and from your abusive past and erroneous patterns of thinking that get you in trouble. There's freedom today from those things. In fact, because of the blood of Jesus, we just make a declaration over you right now. Be free. Be severed from the impact of those things on your mind. Be severed from the impact of those things on your body. Be whole, spirit, soul, and body. See, he paid for that on the cross. It's an assault of the enemy. It's an assault on, I don't know what I was going to say. Intimacy. I like that. That's not what I was going to say. We also know that those who were baptized in the Holy Spirit often had to deal with demonic oppression. How many of you know, as we've just been talking about, demons are very real. They absolutely exist today, right? You know, some unlearned like to say, well, that stuff happens over in Africa. God bless you, Kim. You're working all that stuff out in Africa. Such a mighty woman of God coming and dealing with those big, ugly demons all the time. That doesn't happen in the West. It doesn't happen here. I'd submit to you, if you believe that it's not happening here, those demons are very much blinding your eyes right now. They do exist. They are operating. And what I find interesting is that in the scripture, they're often associated with physical issues. Jesus would cast a demon out, and go look at how many times he would cast a demon out, and it says he was healing the sick. He was healing them, right? Remember, Pastor Todd brought up the story of the young boy with epilepsy. The demon would manifest and it would often try to kill him and throw him into the fire and throw him off cliffs and all this kind of stuff, right? You know, I don't want to create a tight box for this, but I do want to suggest to you that every time epilepsy is mentioned in the Bible, it's mentioned as being a demon. You know, we have all kinds of pills and all kinds of thoughts and theories about everything because in the West, we don't believe that anybody can be demonically oppressed. I assure you, they can. And we are desperate as a church to receive the gift of the discerning of spirits that is readily available. Start asking him for it. We need it so badly because we prescribe and we do all kinds of things and we pray. We don't even know what's going on. We don't know why people don't seem to get victory because there are demons involved. There are very real and present demons. We think they need healed. They don't need healed. They need a demon cast out and then they'll be healed. We've got to know the difference, right? But this, I don't know anybody who would disagree. This is a work of the devil. You know, Jesus, he healed different ones. They had demonic spirits that would make them mute. They couldn't talk. We'd be like, is there something wrong with your tongue? Like, what's, oh, you've been like this from birth? Oh, you poor thing. That's a real physical ailment. You know, Jesus casts a demon out. Guy starts talking. Right? There's a physical issue that was related to demonic oppression. You know, another example, there was a guy that was blind and mute. Can you imagine? Jesus cast the demons out of him all of a sudden. Remember the story that Jesus comes up in this place called Gadara? There's a couple of guys that's been hanging out in the caves. The Bible says they were cutting themselves. You ever know anybody who cuts themselves? See, the Bible tells us these guys were demon-possessed. They're cutting themselves out. They're crazy. You know, everybody had like kind of banished them out because these guys were nutsos. Today we just sit, they're coming to the funny farm to take me away, right? We just send the guys with the white coats to take them off so that we don't have to deal with them anymore. But the truth is, so many people are being oppressed by demons and we have the answer because we've been commissioned by God to wield the sword of the Spirit against those things on earth that should not be here, against the works of the enemy of which this one is running rampant in our culture. But because we're in the West, we dismiss it as anything but demonic. And again, I'm not suggesting that in every case that's there. I'm just suggesting we desperately need the discerning of spirits. I remember a spirit-filled Baptist counselor who had the discerning of spirits better than anybody I've ever known. Pastors and leaders, people would walk into the office, he would immediately see the Spirit command it to go, and they would immediately have freedom. We're counseling with them for 5 years. I don't know why these people aren't getting victory. I'm definitely not getting victory. They actually came and stole my joy. It's been 5 years. Maybe there's a demon involved. See, we need the discerning of spirits, right? The demonic, it's another work of the enemy. Of course, many others brought demons to Jesus and the apostles, the disciples, and they cast them all out. The works of the devil were actively being destroyed. Well, here's the good news. He's expecting you and I to do the same work. He's calling us into the same work, right? So let's recap really quick, and I'll get you guys home. The devil comes to do what? To steal, kill, and destroy. The manifestation of the devil's work is death. It's death and destruction, right? Jesus came to do what? To give life. Life and death. That's what we're dealing with here, right? Jesus came to give life, and often it's expressed through righteousness, peace, and joy. See, that's what the Bible describes the kingdom as. We have steal, kill, and destroy, and we have righteousness, peace, and joy. Can you see the difference? If you want to identify what's happening in your world, you need to understand the difference between these two. And we can't make excuses. Well, it might be this or that. No, 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 no. God good, devil what? Jesus has called us up for this purpose. This is one of the reasons why we exist, to push back the kingdom of darkness, to declare to even all of creation what Jesus did on that cross. The victory that Jesus did on that cross, and to partner with the ministry that he left behind to destroy the works of the enemy, of which we've named a few. Amen? Father, we ask that you would help us, give us discernment, especially we have these deceiving spirits being released, trying to confuse your people. We just say, we're not confused. God good, devil bad. It's as simple as that. Jesus, we put our firm, we just proclaim our firm foundation. We lay back against you. You're all we want, God. We just go after you. We draw near to you. Jesus, we seek your kingdom first. We go after you. All the other stuff we're not worried about. None of that stuff we're worried about. We just go after you, Jesus. And may the fruit of that overflow into our out of our lives such that people are loved, demons are cast out, people are healed and restored, and people are saved. Would you do it in our community? Would you do it through us? Would you do it right now, today? Would you shift something in the way that we think? Would you use us? Would we be those who you find faithful such that you desire to show yourself strong? Do it in us, God. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like to contact us or would like more information about our church or additional podcasts or resources, please visit us online at harvestwarrensburg.com. We hope to see you soon.